Your pastor had already made reservations for us at the motel. The accommodations are more than adequate, and the food that's been prepared has been very good, and I thank the church for the privilege to preach. I try to attend as many conferences as we can fit into our schedule, whether I'm on the platform or not. But I enjoy so greatly being called of God. It's a weighty responsibility. And above all that, to be able to share the platform tonight with Brother Lee Hamill is a special grace. I have great respect for him, for all the men that have preached, and for your pastor. Don't believe what he tells you about my knowledge. I'll tell you something about Brother Horn. Though I don't do it as often as I like, I periodically do have the opportunity to talk to him via the telephone. And I enjoy the discussions that we have. He provokes me to think, and I hope that in some regard I do the same for him, and we encourage each other in the things of the Lord. We thank the Lord for this church and for other churches represented here that continue to stand and defend the truth once delivered unto the saints. Nahum chapter 1. I want to read one verse tonight, and we're going to center our thoughts upon this one verse. We'll use it as not only a springboard and foundation of our thoughts, but pray that God would just encourage our hearts tonight as His people. This is a very troublesome book. And we'll have more to say about the book of Nahum in just a moment, give you some background as to the content of this book. But I want you to stand to your feet tonight, if you would. We're going to read verse number 7. Of Nahum chapter 1. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. Bow with me, if you will, in prayer, and let's ask God to bless our time tonight. Heavenly Father, we sang tonight that Thy Word stands. And certainly it does. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. And I do pray that Thou would speak to us tonight through Thy written Word. Father, help me tonight to be the messenger that I ought to be. Help me to please Thee in the content of my discourse. I pray that Thou hast prepared our hearts as Thy people. And may what is said tonight find lodging in our souls. Father, encourage our hearts. Thou knowest the times that we live in, and I do pray that Thou wouldst help us as Thy people to trust in Thee. Bless each one that's here. We pray for some that may perhaps even be traveling this way, that Thou wouldst give them safety. Do be with our president, those in positions of authority. Father, grace them with wisdom that we may live a happy and peaceable life. And help us as we've been encouraged here during this conference to possess and be possessed of that hope that lies within us, of the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Until that day, help us to be found faithful and help us to edify one another in spiritual things. For we ask these things tonight in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Here we come upon the island in Nahum's stormy lake. Nahum is a really troublesome book. It is a book many think is a sequel to the book of Jonah. You very well know that Jonah, I hope, is more than just a book about a fish and a man. It's really a book about the long suffering and patience and salvation of the Lord. And Nahum is a book that's really written looking as we have it now historically back on the years that followed the repentance that occurred in Nineveh. You'll find in verse number 1 the burden of Nineveh. Nineveh was a very wicked city. Nineveh was a place that persecuted greatly the people of God. We did an intense study on the book of Jonah in Sunday school at the Sunnyview Baptist Church, and I learned a lot about the book of Jonah that I'd really never considered before. But Nineveh was a very tyrannical place. They would march into other cities and countries, and they would take the skulls of people who professed to put their faith and trust in God. And at the entrance to those cities, they would build a monument out of the skulls of those who professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to the cross. And they would try as best they could to put fear into the hearts of the inhabitants of those lands where they went to gain their allegiance. They were great persecutors of God's people. God spoke to Jonah and told Jonah to go to Nineveh, a wicked city, and preach unto them that if they did not repent, God would destroy that place. You very well know how Jonah resisted and tried to run from God, how futile that is. Finally was brought to a place where God put the will and desire within Jonah's heart to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Oddly enough, and to my amazement, from the highest level to the lowest, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. God mercifully spared that land. But it didn't continue very long, only for about 100 to 105 years. After Jonah was sent there and preached the gospel to the Ninevites, we find that Nineveh continued until it was completely destroyed. I don't know in fullness God's plan for the United States of America. I am thankful to be an American. But each day that passes, I desire more and more to be removed from this place and be ushered into the presence of my Savior. Nineveh repented, at least superficially. God mercifully spared that land and enabled it to continue for another 100 or so years. And then Nahum brings into us prophetically God's destruction that was impending upon Nineveh. God's been very gracious to the United States of America. Some folks talk to me and I get the sense that they feel God is so unkind, that God is lacking in compassion. The most recent event that we underwent as a country was the debacle in Orlando, Florida. And I had folks ask me, how in the world could your God have allowed 59 people to die? I said, what amazes me is that if there was 300 there, that my God allowed 241 to live. That's what amazes me. What amazes me is that God was merciful to the land of Nineveh, given all that they had done historically. And yet He preserved them for a period of time. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Its fortunes rose and fell as Babylonia and Assyria struggled with each other for dominance back and forth. The wall around Nineveh was 40 to 50 feet high. It extended for 2.5 miles along the Tigris River and 8 miles around the inner city. A very fortified city. And no doubt the Ninevites thought that they were safe from destruction, that they were safe economically, that prosperity was theirs. And it has already been mentioned by one of the men that preceded me that our great land is on the precipice of a great fall. I don't know if we know really how close we are as a nation to being thrust into total chaos as a nation. But as God's people, I hope and I pray that we can really lay hold of Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Because the writer of this book, I don't know who really it is. It's not accredited necessarily to Nahum. It is a book of the vision of Nahum. But listen to what is said regarding God. Verse number 2, God is jealous. and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like the fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. And in the midst of that, and the declarations that's made after that, the writer of this blessed book, by inspiration, includes this verse, verse number 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Dearly beloved, tonight, let me say, I don't know what lies ahead for our land. I don't know what lies ahead for you and I as God's people. Brother Huffman and his dear wife had us over for dinner Thursday night, and we had discussed in brevity the fact that we may be thrust into prison. I appreciated that this church gathered together, and each man of the church took one of the preachers and lifted him up before the Lord. At Sunnyview Baptist Church, when Brother Chris Horn was expected to come down before that, we had some cottage prayer meetings. The Lord graced us to be able to buy some property upon which was a tobacco barn. It's no longer a tobacco barn, it's a barn. And I told the church body, I said, this year we're going to have a cottage prayer meeting, and I want to do it in the barn. My wife said, oh, Sean, there's no electric up there. There's no restrooms. The people are going to expect refresh. How do I put all this together? I said, sweetheart, listen. The saints of God did it in ages past, and we might as well take time now to get practice at it in case it happens again. And we had one of the most memorable prayer meetings as a church that we've had in a long time. I don't know what lies ahead for us as the people of God, but I do know this, the Lord is good. I do know that the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And beloved, I'm confident that he knoweth them that trust in him. I wonder if the Lord will help tonight to bring out of this verse of Scripture some thoughts that I pray would encourage our hearts in these awful times in which we live. We all know the days in which we live. The satellite at our home lost signal. I haven't watched the news for probably 3 weeks or more. When we arrived at the Best Western, we got in and got settled and went to eat, came to the services Thursday night, went back, turned on the television to see what was going on in the news. The UK was considering withdrawing from the European Union. We now know that they have chosen to do that. There are fires that are moving across the western United States, the conditions of which are enabling those fires to burn hotter than they've ever burned and destroy at a greater rate masses of land that they've ever destroyed. Tonight, as I stand here behind this pulpit, Texas is struggling with flooding. North Carolina is struggling with flooding. West Virginia, my sister's been sending me pictures over the last 2 days, is almost being completely destroyed by flooding. We see all around us, these are just not accidental events that are happening because of climate change. I believe slowly but surely, God is graciously, long-suffering, and demonstrating that long suffering towards us as a nation, desirous that we as God's people would turn back to him. I don't believe the condition of our land rests upon the ungodly. I believe the condition of our land rests upon us as God's people. And perhaps these are warnings that God gives for us to realize the seriousness of the hour. God's been gracious to our land for over 200 years. And for some reason, we think that we can continue to tempt God. Nineveh, I believe, thought the same thing. Nineveh was a very wicked place. God had given them a reprieve based on the fact that they repented. But it was so short-lived. And God's been gracious to the United States of America. And beloved, I don't want to be a prophet of doom. But scripturally, I believe God's given America up. The blessings that you and I enjoy tonight are a fallout, I believe, of our parents and our grandparents and perhaps our great-grandparents. But that does not mean that God's given up on His people. The Lord is good. Despite our awful conditions, and despite the awful conditions of Nineveh, some within that city had hope. God, through inspiration, inclined the writer of this book to insert this verse within this chapter. And you read chapter 2 and you read chapter 3. Chapter 2 talks about God dashing in pieces those that come before His face. Chapter 3 begins with woe to the bloody city. All a prediction of what was about to occur. But there was a remnant, I believe, within Nineveh that obviously God had affection for. Because the writer says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." Despite their awful conditions, some had delight amidst discouraging times. Despite their awful condition, it appears to me that some exercised restraint amidst national rebellion. Despite their awful conditions, some trusted in divine deliverance, and they never wavered. Nahum addresses such here in verse number 7. Three things we want to see. First of all, God Himself. The Lord is good. May I say tonight, the Lord is good essentially, and the Lord is good independently of what you and I ever are. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me there is none good, no, not one. Jesus Christ, there was an individual that came to the Lord Jesus Christ while He was here on the earth, and he said, "Good Master, what may I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "There is not good, there is none good, save but My Father in heaven." God is essentially and independently good. God has always been good. God can be nothing but good. And everything that flows out of God is good. All His creation is good. I think back to Genesis chapter 1. One of the men quoted Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, and to verse number 3, how the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I'm going to quote just a little further. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was what? That it was good." God saw the light, that it was good. He spoke the light into existence. And God said in verse number 9, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. God created two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. God set the stars out in the heaven. He didn't throw them out there. He placed them there on purpose, and they're still where He put them until He's pleased to remove them. He set them there for signs and for seasons and for days and years. God saw the lights that He created, and they were good. God created great whales and every moving creature every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after His kind, and every winged fowl after their kind. And God saw that it was good. You get to the end of the chapter. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good in all His doings. The Lord is good in all His actions. He's good essentially and independently. He's good in all His former providence acts, especially salvation. I was reflecting with Sister Huffman this afternoon with regards to the way in which the Lord was pleased to save me. We received word, the Huffman family was able to be with us, and we had them over at our home for a short period of time and enjoyed our time with them. They departed to come back to Ohio, and about a week later, we received word that Courtney had been saved by the grace of God. And my heart rejoiced. I spent some time with her this afternoon. I know what she went through. God was pleased to save me later in life. And beloved, I'm going to tell you something. When God saves an individual, you know it. I do. And my heart rejoiced. But God is just as good in the salvation of an individual as He is in the damning of an individual. God is good in all His works. He's especially good in His providential acts and salvation. I think of Elijah and God's goodness to that prophet. I think of how God was pleased to provide for his needs. I think of the Shunammite woman and God's graciousness and kindness to her. I think of our brother Job and Daniel and Jacob, and we could go on and on and on. Brother Paul, someone mentioned earlier, I believe today, how this man was pleased of God to write most of the New Testament. You look at all the struggles and trials and tribulations that he went to. Yet all these things had fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Look at the way they treated Joseph. Joseph told his own brothers, "Ye meant it for evil." Ah, but God meant it for good. The Lord is good in everything that He does. He maketh it to shine upon the sun, to shine upon the just and the unjust. He gives rain in its due season. The sun rises and falls every day so faithfully. And that's because God is the director and orchestrator of this universe. God is good in His present acts, whatever they may be. Look over in the book of Lamentations, if you will, chapter 3 and verse 25. I must hurry along. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 25 and 26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I thought when Brother Randy was preaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I don't believe that in God's Word He just throws words in there and arbitrarily without order. And you know those words are in order. Faith, when you think about faith, it's the means of attaining salvation. Hope is the means of enjoying salvation. Charity, we could say, is the result of salvation. And one of these days, faith will be done away with. Our hope will be revealed. Because if a man hopes for that which he sees, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, Paul writes. And so one of these days we'll lay our eyes upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll see Him as He is. And hope will be done away with, but charity will enjoy throughout all the annals of time. I thought about heaven. I believe it was mentioned here earlier in the conference that heaven's not a golf course with a nice putter and beautiful greens. A lot of people have ideas of what heaven's going to be like, and it really enables me to look into their spirituality Heaven is really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. On the flyleaf of D.L. Moody's Bible, regardless of what you think about D.L. Moody, he was a man just like we are, and I know prone to err. But on the flyleaf of his Bible were written these statements. The light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. The harmony of heaven is the praise of Jesus. The theme of heaven is the redemptive work of Jesus. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. The fullness of heaven is Jesus Himself. Amen. What makes heaven so wonderful is that Jesus is there. Amen. And I long to be with Him. Because He's my Savior. And because He is good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. Whoever or whatever may not be good, we know based on His Word, He is good. And that brings me to remember Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye the Lord? He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Listen, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. We can say of a surety tonight that yes, the Lord is good. Secondly, the writer of Nahum says that He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, securing our safety at all times. For a stronghold is always strong, even when there is no war. Our God is a stronghold to us. You don't have to turn tonight. We really don't have time. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 5 through 12. There were strong cities that were set up. There were munitions that was there. There was food that was there. There was no impending war per se going on at the time. But these cities, these strongholds were designed in the event that a battle would occur. That the people of God would be safe. God is a stronghold to His people. The Lord is our shield and our defender. Items of great value were always placed at strongholds. All throughout the Old Testament you can find this concept borne out. Let me ask you tonight, are we not of great value to our stronghold, the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Luke chapter 12, I believe verse 6 and 7 talks about the sparrow, the value of the sparrow. How about not one falls to the ground without God having knowledge of it? And listen, you and I as the people of God are of much more value than a sparrow. Oh, how He adorns the lilies of the field and their beauty and the way that they toil and grow. Yet God has so graciously gifted us as His people. Yes, we are valuable to Him. Greater love hath no man than this. The man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus goes on and says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. And if we're faithful to do what He's commanded us, we're of great value to Him. Look in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We get a glimpse as to the value of those redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ to Him. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth Him. He's a stronghold to enable us to maintain our peace. I believe Brother Randy preached on this particular point. Soldiers walk at ease when they're inside of a castle. I am concerned that we as the United States of America think to some degree that we're a safe nation. Outside the reach of, before this last year's events, terrorism. Perhaps attack by other countries like the attack at Pearl Harbor and things of that nature. Well, beloved, unless God is our defense and our shield, we are susceptible in a great way. Our fortress, our stronghold, our God abides forever the same. Always a sure refuge for His people. Listen to the words of Psalm chapter 91. I really have to mention these tonight because they're so fitting. With regards to the Lord as our stronghold, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now notice, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. There's safety for us as the children of God in Christ. Someone had mentioned during the duration of the conference that double safety that we have. I think of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We're in His hand. And He's in the hand of the Father. Oh, how He loves His sheep. The Lord is good. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Thirdly, the Bible says He knoweth them that trust in Him. That is a very interesting word. No, in the New Testament you'll find that word is the Greek word gnosko. It's got a wide variety and range of meanings. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, that word is yada. It is an action word. That word knoweth can be used literally. It can be used figuratively. It can be used inferentially and euphemistically. But it's always used actively. That means that when the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that trust in Him, that means He confesses them. He instructs them. He considers them. He acquaints Himself with them. He reveals Himself unto them. The Lord knoweth them that trust in Him. And I believe, beloved, it means that He loves them greatly. Amen. I think of the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. For whom He did foreknow. For whom He did foreknow. What's that mean? That He just knew about us? No. He knew all things from the beginning to the end. But something very special in the foreknowledge of God. He foreknew us. He loved us beforehand. Amen. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's all past tense. It's as good as done. Amen. The Lord knoweth. He loveth them that trust in Him. And I wonder tonight, as the people of God, do we really trust in the Lord? Used to be on the bottom of our coinage. I believe as a nation we've become so embarrassed about it, we've now placed it on the side of our coinage. You'll notice on new coins, the words, "In God we trust," are on the sides of the coin. Won't be long before they take it away completely, I feel. But our motto is, as a land, in God we trust. You know, that's a lie. We as a nation don't trust in God. Oh, I pray as a church and as the Lord's people, we trust in Him. Because there's great benefits that are pronounced upon those that trust in Him. He knoweth them that trust in Him. This implies that He is intimately acquainted with us, with all of our trials, with all of our testings, with all of our troubles, with all of our griefs, with all of our pains. He's acquainted with us. Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible says He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and rejected of men. Not because He had done anything wrong. He was perfect in all His ways and doings. But He was acquainted with grief on our behalf, for our sake. The Lord knoweth them that trust in Him. Look, if you will, in Psalm chapter 118, verses 8 and 9. Psalm chapter 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I believe it was Ronald Reagan, and I'm not 100% sure, but I believe it was Ronald Reagan that made the statement in, it would have been 1986. I was in Garlstadt, Germany, when he had made the statement to tear down the wall. He said to Gorbachev, "Tear this wall down." They had asked about his trust of the Soviet Union. And Ronald Reagan said, "I believe we should trust, but verify." When the Bible says the Lord knoweth them that trust in Him, we don't have to verify God. All right? I know the Bible says, "Prove me now herewith." On a number of occasions, God invites us to prove Him. He's trustworthy. He's viable. He can do nothing but right. We don't have to verify Him. We just have to trust Him. Trust and obey, the songwriter said. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I think about in the Old Testament, there was reference made to the sacrifice of animals and the stealing of or taking of sheep when everything was to be destroyed. And the prophet asked about the bleeding of the sheep. And they said that they kept the best for sacrifices to God. And he said, "Listen, God doesn't necessarily rejoice in sacrifice, but what pleases God is obedience." You think about that, beloved. If we would just faithfully obey God, the Lord loveth those that trust in Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal." Listen, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He loves those of us that are His. He's loved us with an everlasting love. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul asked those questions. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can those separate us from the love of God? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can trust Him. Amen. The Lord knoweth them that trust Him. I want to close tonight and ask you a question. To what degree do you trust God? To what degree do we trust God? It's easy to trust God when everything's going well. It's easy to purpose in our hearts that we're going to come to the West Milton Baptist Church and enjoy a conference with this dear body of Christ. It's easy to do that when things are going good. What happens when we face some consequences for gathering together? It's easy to trust God when the cupboards are full. It's easy to trust God when we have a positive balance in our checkbook with a surplus at the end of the month. Oh, it's easy to trust God at those times. How would we respond if God would impress upon us to go to a mission field? Perhaps where food is not readily available. Perhaps where even our lives may be at stake. You see, that's really when we of a surety know how much we trust God. Job said it in this manner, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Every person can easily identify a bird nest in the winter. Months when the trees are without leaves and the limbs are bare. But the green leaves in the spring and summer hide the nests of these birds. And so, beloved, in like manner, I believe true believers are discovered not when times are going good, but in times of adversity. And oh, that God would help us of a surety to claim in the midst of these dark days the fact that the Lord is good. He's a stronghold to His people, and He knoweth, He loveth them that trust in Him. May God help us to trust in Him. May the Lord richly bless you, folks.